Dear friends, would you turn with me in God's Word to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And while you're finding Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in the 19th verse. We're going to read a passage of Scripture this morning that I have alluded to and read little portions of over the last number of weeks. We are going to get a glimpse behind the curtain of eternity this morning, where Jesus Christ himself reveals a story about two men that die and go to their eternity. We're going to look at this as an understanding of some of what God is going to be doing in eternity and how some of these things play out. Now, the first man was a rich man. And he was enjoying everything on earth, the Scripture says. We're going to read that in a moment, Luke chapter 16. The other man, the second man, was a beggar, and his name was Lazarus. And it says that he lived off the crumbs of the rich man's table. And apparently they died pretty close together, but it says that when they died, things changed dramatically. The beggar went to eternal comfort in the bosom of Abraham, the Scripture says. We're going to talk about where that place was just a little bit. The rich man went to misery and in torment in hell, the Scripture says. This, dear friends, is a paraphrase of that conversation. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? And as we do, listen and watch for some hints of the things that we can take to our heart about eternity. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. Now, why in purple? Because it was very expensive. So we know that it was an extra that he had. But it says he was clothed in purple and in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, let's take note of that for just a minute. It says that he was desiring to be fed. Does that mean he always got it? Probably not. He didn't even get the crumbs from the table. Then it says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, that's an awful sounding thing, but folks, that was the only way that he got relief from the sores that were on his body. He got no medical treatment. Even the dogs were his only treatment. Verse 22 says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this, what? Flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send who? He's talking about Lazarus. Send Lazarus back from the dead, he's saying. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This is God's word, folks. There are so many things in here, I probably won't even cover them all today. But I want us to look at some things revealed through this parable of Christ that show us about eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your word. It gives us so much information. Give us again, Father, ears to hear, eyes to see, that we might not just behold your truth, but that we might follow it. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Would you be seated? We've read the paraphrase of this conversation, and I want to ask you this. Based on this particular teaching of Jesus Christ, what would you tell those of your friends or of your acquaintances that might say this? Well, hell can't be too bad. It's just going to be one big party with my friends. Have you ever heard that? I have. Well, all my buddies are going to be there. It's going to be great. Listen, I'm going to tell you, their buddies may be there, but it's not going to be great. Last week, we looked at scriptures that confirm to us that our choices that are made on this earth have a direct consequence on our life in eternity. What we believe determines where we go, and what we do after we believe determines how many rewards there's going to be. Folks, we begin with this understanding that this rich man did not go to hell because he was rich, because he had many goods. Listen, by the world's standards, all of us here are wealthy. Amen? We truly are. You may think, well, Pastor, you just don't know how little I have. Listen, I know this, that compared to the rest of the world on places that I have been, the poorest of us are rich. We know that the rich man didn't go there because he was rich, nor did the poor man go to heaven just because he was poor. It was from decisions that were made during their lifetime. What they believed and how they placed their faith in or in God or not in God. Verse 25 said, if you want to look back with me, verse 25 said, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime. Remember that when? In your lifetime. You had your good things and Lazarus the evil things. So what we believe here on this earth and in this world determines where we spend eternity, and what we do here determines how we spend eternity. We've talked about that a lot in the last couple of weeks. Now let me ask you, why do you suppose that Satan wants so many of us to miss this truth? Why do you think Satan distracts us so? I'm going to tell you, because he wants us to fritter away our time on things that don't benefit for eternity. Amen? Scripture reminds us, our Lord Jesus said, store up for yourself treasure, where? In heaven. Isn't that hard to do? It is so hard. Listen, I think about retirement. I think about the weekend. And it is so hard to think, you know, why don't I invest more for eternity instead of just right here on this earth? It's a hard thing to do. But ask yourself this. Ask yourself, what could keep me from living with eternity in mind? What is it? The temporal, the worldly. Scripture tells us time and time again that our work for God is going to change our eternity. We talked about that a lot. I'm not going to talk any more about that today. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that we need to use the time we have, for it's about to go away. Let's talk a little bit about this parable. What this parable teaches us about the end times is important, and it answers a lot of questions that some of you have asked me. First of all, if you look at verse 22, keep your Bibles open. Look at verse 22. It said there in verse 22 that when Lazarus died, that somebody took him to heaven. Who was it? It says the angels. The beggar died and was carried by the angels. Now, where was he taken? To where? It didn't say heaven. What did it say? Abraham's bosom. We're going to come to that one in a minute. You know, I was looking back, and I've been kind of listening through and looking through my notes over the last several weeks. I've made a lot of promises of things we're going to come back to. And we are. It may take till next year if the Lord tarries. But folks, we're going to get to all of them that we can. It says that the angels carried Lazarus to his destination. Is that not comforting? You do not leave this world alone. God gives his angels to escort you where you need to be. We discussed heavenly escorts in the angel series that I did just a few months ago. We talked about that. If you want to go back and redo that one, just go back to the church website, look under the media, look under sermons, and find angel series, okay? Then in verse 22, it says again, it says that he went to the bosom of Abraham. Now, before you answer this question, be real careful. Is this heaven? Is this heaven? No. Is it some form of heaven? Yes, it's where God's prepared for these folks. Now, you're saying, well, I thought it said that when you die, you go to heaven. I thought it said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, it does. But this is the place, it says that they could see over into torment. They could see into hell, and that hell could see into this place. Folks, I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a reminder of all the bad stuff. You won't see it. Now, what I want you to understand is that as the rich man looked over into this place, he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. Now, what does that mean? He was comforted. He was comforted. He was in the arms. He was in the presence. He was in the comfort of Father Abraham, if you will. Now, who is Father Abraham? We know that he was the patriarch that followed God as he said, go here. So this place that we're talking about is the place that Jesus was talking about on the cross when he told the thief next to him that expressed his faith, and he said, today you will be with me. Did he say in heaven? He said, you will be with me in paradise. Now, this is another one of those things. We're going to talk more about this later. What is paradise? But we know this. It wasn't the place where God the Father was yet. Why? Because God's word says, no man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ said. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Christ Jesus said. And Christ Jesus at this time had not gone to the cross, had not paid for our sins, and had not ascended yet to heaven. So we know that there was a different place. And if you go back to the scripture, I'm just going to allude to some. It says that he went to the place where they were, took the keys to heaven and hell, and that he led the soul train to heaven. More scriptures coming. If that doesn't whet your appetite for some stuff, then I'm telling you, you're just not paying attention. After Jesus Christ paid the way to heaven, then every soul that dies, every body that dies, the soul never dies, it goes straight to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus first had to pay the price on the cross. He lived his perfect life. He paid the price on the cross, and then he went and he's preparing for us a place in heaven, Scripture says, even now. So, after Christ died on the cross, prepared the way, then from now on, when we die, this old body goes to the grave. But the spirit now goes straight to God. Amen? Amen. Now look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, and being in torment in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Listen, just as heaven is immediate, just as being comforted, just as being escorted by angels to heaven is immediate, so is torment for those who don't know God. They go immediately to their eternal destination. The scripture says, and the rich man awakened in torment in Hades, that place prepared by God for the angels who rejected him. Listen, it was not prepared for mankind. It was prepared for the angels who rejected him. And unfortunately, then for those who reject Christ on this earth. Then the fourth thing we see in this is verse 27. Verse 27 says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and you remember the testimony there. I've got five brothers. They're not going to believe anything unless somebody comes back from the dead. Folks, let me tell you this. No one is going to return. No one is going back from the dead. Once you die, it's done. Whether it's from heaven or whether it's from hell. He said, I beg you, send Lazarus to my brothers. Notice, he didn't even ask for himself. He knew somehow he had an understanding of what's going on. He knew he couldn't go, but he thought, well, maybe the rules are different over there. And Abraham said, no. Just like we can't come there, he can't go back either. Verse 29 said, they have God's word. Dear friends, If you want someone to come to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, and my prayer and my hope is that you know many that do and that you will start telling them, what you need to do is not telling them what you think. Don't tell them what you know. Tell them what God's Word says. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Listen, read the Word of God. It's powerful. Read the Word of God. It is convicting. Read the Word of God. It is convincing. And let God's Holy Spirit work. The fifth thing in verse 23 tells us that we're going to know people in heaven. We're going to know everyone in heaven. Look at verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, this rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham! So he didn't just see somebody up there. He recognized them and he knew who they were. He recognized both Lazarus and Abraham. Now, when did this man ever meet Father Abraham since he had died hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before him? When did he ever meet him? He didn't. And he sure didn't have an iPhone photo. Come on, help the pastor. Thank you, the three of you. He didn't have a photo. He didn't have a likeness of him. He didn't know who it was. But in his death, he looked across this great gulf and he saw Abraham and Lazarus. Will we know people in heaven? Yes! Yes, we're going to know people in heaven. I have people ask me quite constantly, do you think I'm going to know my husband there? Do you think I'm going to know my children there? Won't we know each other there? Yes! Scripture says you're going to have full understanding in that time. So we will know each other. Then the Scripture says, in verse 25, one more evidence that I've been given to you about our eternity. In verse 25, he said, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good, Lazarus the evil. Now he's comforted and you're in torment. Folks, what they did in their lifetime determined their eternity. That's the truth of God's Word. Then in verse 24, it teaches us that when our time has come, you will not be able to change your eternity. You won't be able to at that last moment as you're sailing away, so to speak, be able to say, oh, I changed my mind. It's not going to happen. This man cried out. It says that he awakened in torments in Hades. And he cried out to Father Abraham and said, have mercy. And yet it wasn't possible. It was not possible. Folks, when you die, what is done is done. That's why God's Word says, take heed. Use the time. Make your decision today. The Scripture doesn't say tomorrow, but it says today is the day of salvation. If you're going to prepare for eternity, dear people, whether it is your destination in belief, because it is your belief that determines where you go, whether you believe who God is, that you believe who Christ Jesus, His Son is, that you believe what Christ Jesus did for you, and that He rose again, and that He is preparing a place for you, and whether or not you receive that. And if you receive that in faith, God says that is your preparation to go to heaven. And then from that point forward, you start working for something else. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Let me ask you this. Why do so many people fail to live for eternity? Why do they not live for eternity? Listen, there's a lot of reasons. I just jotted down a couple here, or two or three, that I want us to look at that I think get all of us, okay? Here's one that I've heard before. It's what I call the big blur theory, okay? Not the big bang, the big blur. And that is that people tell me, well, I don't think a person can really know everything that's going to happen in eternity. And how many of us agree with that? All of us. Nobody can fully know until we get there. Nobody can fully understand until we get there. And so these people and a lot of people think, well, there's no way I can understand everything, and I don't think God expects me to know it. If this was a grand game show, you'd see one of them big red X's go, eh! Wrong answer. It is true. The Bible is silent on many details of the future. What are you going to wear in heaven? There's some theories. Some people even think it's wings. No indication in the Bible of that. But thousands of verses in the Bible talk to us about heaven, hell, and the end times. Do you know that Jesus Christ himself in over 150 verses addresses the end time? Dear friends, you may not know everything that God's Word says, and we may not know everything because it's not in here, but you are responsible for what is. If you do not read God's Word and see what's there, how in the world can we stand before God and say, I didn't know? He's going to say, I gave you the Word. So we have no excuse. The second thing, the first one is the big blur theory. I can't know it all, can I? No, but you need to know what you can. Secondly, is it, well, that's new to me. I've never heard that before. Some people say, well, I've never heard this, so how do I know that's true? How can I trust that it's true? The fact is, it is good to carefully evaluate all new teachings. Amen? It is good to find out. If you're sitting there going, Pastor, I've never heard this before. Is that true? Why don't you get in the Word and go to the Scripture that I have listed in here and find out for yourself? Because that's the best way to know. Don't trust somebody else. Go to the Word of God. And all God's people said, Amen. You need to carefully evaluate new teaching. All teaching, even if it's old teaching. You know, some traditions are great, but if traditions are not of the Word of God, get rid of it. Understand this, that Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, James, and Peter, they all taught about eternal reward. And that it wasn't just that we need to believe in Christ, but that we need to follow him and do what he says to do. In Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, Paul and Silas taught at a little church called Berea. That's where a lot of times you see churches around called Berean Baptist Church, to take their name from that. And it says this, that they really commended this little church. Do you know why? Because it says they searched the scriptures to see if what they were teaching was true. They would come in and they would teach it to them. And then they would go find somebody, because not everybody had a Bible then. They would go find the scripture somewhere and they would look through and say, well, what does it say? What does it say? And it says that because they searched the scriptures, that many of them believed in Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what God's Word is for. Search the scriptures. Do you know that years ago, I was talking to the leader of a different religion. And they were more or less in the what you'd call the pastor's position. And as I talked to them, I knew that they were lost. And I began to share with them what God's Word said about salvation and how they could be saved and how they could know they could be saved. And that man looked right at me and he said, that's in the Bible? Now listen, this is a religion that says they believe in the Bible. But I looked right at him and I said, yes, it's in the Bible. He goes, where do you find that? And I said, do you have a Bible handy? Because I was at his church property. He didn't have, and he couldn't find a Bible. Friends, I'm going to tell you this. Just because you haven't heard it does not mean it's not true. But understand this, if you hear it, you're responsible to take it back to the Word to find out if it is. If it's in the Word of God, search it, you'll find it. And if it's in God's Word, you're accountable for it. The third thing is the socialistic agenda. And folks, the socialists of this world are brainwashing Americans. They're brainwashing the whole world, but they especially want to brainwash Americans because this is the most powerful country in the world. And they want to bring us down. And they're even doing it with Christians. You go, well, how can they do that? And why would they do that? Because we are the strongest country in the world. They want to destroy the two big C's, capitalism and Christianity. Am I right? They want to destroy capitalism and Christianity because capitalism is based on how hard you work to produce something, not just getting it for free. And Christianity is based on who you trust and how you're trusting. They want to destroy us because they want to destroy our biblical beliefs and our convictions. Did you know that social justice wants to brainwash how you think? They want you to think, well, it's got to be the same for everybody. If everybody doesn't get the same thing across the board, it's not fair. Where do you find that in the Bible? Only one place. And you're going to go, I don't want you to be confused with this. Because here's the thing. God's Word says that if you accept Him early in your life, and it was a parable about the fields and the workers. He said, if you accept Him early in your life or early in the day, and you truly give your heart and life to Christ, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Then it says if at the end of the day you give your heart and life to Christ Jesus, you turn your life over to Him, then you're still going to get to go to heaven. But you know what? How many rewards are left for you if that's the way it happens? Little or none. It's all based on what Jesus did, and then your rewards are based on what? What you have done. Even God's Word says, if you don't work, don't eat. Now again, that's not for folks who are sick or invalid or can't. We're supposed to help them. But for those who can, He says, listen, let you who are stealing, steal no more. Work so that you'll have something to give to those who have need. That's God's way. Understand that the socialist and the social justice agenda wants to say, hey, heaven's going to be the same for everybody, because if it's not fair. And they even use that to say, oh, that's the way it's supposed to be in the world too. Not true. Do not be deceived, dear people. I want you to understand this, that God is going to bring perfect justice to this whole world. Perfect justice. In heaven or in hell, there is going to be a perfect understanding that what you got and what you received is just. Because you're going to have full understanding and you're going to have perfect understanding. And God is going to make sure that every heart, soul, mind that's there understands this is what you earned. This is what you deserve. And because you rejected Christ, this is what you're going to get. Or this is what you earned. This is what you deserve. But because you gave your life to Christ, this is what you're going to get. He's going to make sure everybody has perfect understanding then. That's why we need to work so hard to let people understand where we're at today. What is God doing? No one is going to feel unjustly treated in heaven or hell. Now listen. When you read this story that we just read, was there anywhere in there where you read about the rich man saying, this is not fair? Did you read that? When you go back in there and you read it, did it say, I should be getting this, not this? No. Do you know why? Because he had spiritual understanding then. Folks, that's why we need people telling the truth today in this world to you, to your friends, to our families. Then there's one more I want us to talk about, and that's the liberalist view. And that is this: love is all you need. We've been hearing that since the 60s, amen? Love is all you need. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you have love. Folks, I'm going to tell you that is one of the biggest lies of the devil, because it sounds good, but it's not true. Understand this, that Jesus came to bring love. And they use that as a distraction to say, oh, well, Jesus came to bring love, and I love God, so that's all I need. That's not what God's Word says. Now, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Is that not the truth? It is. But is that all you need? No, it's the greatest command, but it's not the only command. It doesn't matter what you believe, they say, as long as you just love everybody and love everybody the same. Because Jesus said, love God and love people. Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. The truth is that Jesus always spoke in the terms of what we do, not just how we feel. Are you with me? Are you with me? This means yes? Jesus always spoke in terms of what we do, not just how we feel. In James chapter 2, verse 16, It says that if you see somebody in need and that you tell them, oh, go in peace and be blessed, and you don't feed them or take care of them, you've done wrong. Matthew chapter 25 says that Jesus is going to say, welcome. Come into the heaven. You've done a little. I'm going to put you over much. For I was naked and you gave me something to wear. I was hungry and you fed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. He didn't say, you knew that I was hungry. You knew that I was naked. You knew that I was alone. And leave it. He said, you did these things about it. Folks, we are supposed to do, not just think. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Period. It's not just a matter of what you think or what you believe. What is more important is what God said, and are you doing it? We need to be preparing for our last day every day. A theme last week and this week, starting with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where it starts. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin, or what you earn for your sin, is death. But, oh, thank you, Lord, for that transition. Amen? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you saved? Just like I ask you almost every week, are you saved? You say, I don't know. Like I asked you last week, are you married? I love that one. Are you married? And now some people are going to do this. They say, well, my parents are married, and my brothers and sisters are married, and all the neighbors around me are married, so everybody around me is married, so I must be married. Does that work? Let me ask, how many single people are here? Let me see your hands. How many single people are here? Let me see. Come on, raise them up. Are you? Thank you. Let me ask you, are you married just because your neighbor's married? No. Just because you have kittens born in a bread pan doesn't mean that they're biscuits. Amen? They finally got one. Just because you live in America and you might think that America is a Christian nation, just because you go to church and everybody around you is a Christian, does not mean that you are. It is a personal decision that you make. Amen? When you get saved, it is because of your faith in Christ Jesus, and it is given to you as a gift of God. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. It's a free gift of God. Now, what we do after receiving that gift makes a lot of difference. That's what we've been talking about. The second thing that we do after we come to know Christ as Savior, the second thing is we store up our treasures in heaven through our works for Jesus Christ. From the moment of salvation until the end of our journey, we are on a journey of service and reward. We want to serve God. James says, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. The third thing is that you might say, well, Pastor, I just don't know how to do that. I don't know what to do. Or I'm not motivated. Well, let me tell you, I can tell you the answer. Are you ready? Get your pencil ready. Get your pen ready. I can tell you the answer. How do you get motivated? How do you know what to do? Get into God's Word. This is what you need. If you don't get into God's Word, you're trusting somebody else. You need to get into God's Word. Why? Because Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, and a myriad of other verses tell us this, that God's words are life. God's word is life. Because God's word will bring power into your daily life. Because God's word will bring the Holy Spirit to you through His word. Because Scripture renews the heart, it renews the mind, and it cleanses the soul. Why get into God's word? Because God has a plan for you, and you've heard this all your life, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life, and you are not going to find it in this world. You are going to find it in His Word. You're going to find the path of God in His Word. I love Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. If it's not written down in your outline, write it down. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Don't lean on the understanding of the world, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And if you'll do that, it says He will direct your path. Folks, we have so many excuses for not spending time in God's Word or for not having a quiet time with God every day. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter how long your to-do list is every day, you need to take whatever steps you need to take and adjust whatever you must to get with Jesus. Do what you've got to do to get there, to study the Scriptures, to pray, to be still, and to listen to the Lord. Without question, I can tell you this. Listen, without any question, I know the answer in every one of your life is this. That whatever your excuse is that's keeping you from being a part of Bible study, not being a part of prayer, not having your quiet time, it's not from God. Period. If it's keeping you away from the Lord, can it possibly be spiritual? Yeah, but from the wrong side of the track. You know, I read some testimonies a little while ago of some people that were being used by God. And it made me begin to think of people that I know that are being used by God. Because it said that there were some things that you saw in their life that made it consistent. And it was true. And I thought, you know, that's the same way it is with people that I know that are being used by God. And the age of these people ranged from 12 years old all the way up to 90-something. 12 years old up to 90-something. Their lifestyles and their life situations were very, very different. But without exception, there were three common denominators in every one of their life. From 12 to 90-something, first of all, they knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. Secondly, they were in God's Word. And third, their lives had been transformed by it. They were trying to live it. If you want to do the same, let me tell you, that's where it's going to start. You need to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Secondly, you need to get into God's Word, and you need to let God's Word begin to transform you. Make sure you're a child of God. Have you ever stood before God and said, I do? Yeah, Lord, I do. And if you have no desire to commune with God, you need to check your status. You need to check and see what's going on in your heart and life, because either you don't know God or you have unconfessed sin. God calls you. If you belong to God, He calls you. You know, I'm just a human being, and I try to do my very best to call my mama every night. Sometimes I miss. Why do I do that? Because I care about her and I love her. If you belong to God, don't you think He's going to do the same? Don't you think that God is going to do the exact same thing for you? If your kids, mama and daddy, if you look around and your kids are not in the yard when it comes time to come home, and you're looking for them, what do? They'll come home sooner or later. No. You get to that front door, you cup your hands around your mouth, and you go, hey, kids. And you call them home. God does the same thing. I want you to listen as I read from John chapter 10, verse 27. The Scripture says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do we have sound for this? We need sound if it's not on there. Turn it up loud. These people were trying to call another man's sheep in from Israel. Look. You hear the response? Watch what happens. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus used this example for a reason in his word. Sheep know their shepherd. And when he calls, they listen. Do you belong to the good shepherd? And if he calls, will you respond? Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your word. What a difference it makes in our life, Lord, that we know what to do, who to call on. We ask you this morning, Father, would you help us to do a good self-assessment, Lord, that if we're not where we need to be with you, that if we're not spending time with you, if we're not in that quiet prayer time with you, Lord, that we're amiss. God, help us to hear your voice. And if we don't hear your voice, Lord, we know that your word says that the reason we don't hear is because we don't belong. So, Lord, I pray that if one is not hearing your voice today, that they would be overwhelmed by the fact that they need to prepare for their eternity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.